Good hymns tonight. Thank you for that, Kathy. Nice to know who we belong to. You know, Christ is our Savior. We're in a new family. We belong to Him. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. We continue our spiritual maturity series. Been using the building analogy, and we'll continue that way all the way through as we come here. As the author of our lessons notes, the goal in edifying or building up of a church is for the church to become a fully developed, spiritually mature body of believers who measure up to the standard of Christ. And so he kind of puts in a succinct form part of our passage tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 is where we will park ourselves, and we'll do some unpacking. This is a rich passage, and there is a lot here that talks about our building and our maturing in our Lord and the means by which this is accomplished. And we note here that we're constructing a spiritual building. I think we've understood that from the beginning. But, you know, the Christ who is the builder of His church, going back to our original passage there in Matthew, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But our builder and the building of the church, you know, it is a spiritual building. Yes, we come physically to a church building, but it's a church. Why is this? Let me kind of turn that around. Why is this a church building? What makes it a church building? Very good. The people. When we leave, in one sense, this is no longer a church building. It's a building, yes, but it's not a church building because the church isn't here. When we leave, the church leaves this building. So, in a sense, you know, wherever we are willing to meet, that's the church's meeting. And so when we stop to think about this in centuries gone by, the church, the true church, true Bible believers often didn't have a building to meet in. My wife and I were talking. I need to do some searching, and I think I've mentioned it. In the church in Wenatchee, we had a missionary representative with a mission board drop off a picture. The mission had started with getting, as I recall, going in behind the Iron Curtain. So that kind of dates when it was. And they still had pictures of a communion, a Russian communion, that was in the dead of winter. The trees are covered in snow, and there's a handful of people. I don't know that there were 12 in the picture, but they're huddled there in the winter, in the woods, because back in the Soviet Union days, that's how the underground church met. They weren't allowed to have buildings to meet in, and it was to me a powerful testimony to remind us of what are we willing to do to worship our God, to come together. And our folks often said, you know, I'm not going to grumble and complain when I come to church. When I see that, I would have it. It was in the foyer, so you almost couldn't miss it when you came into church. And that was kind of the part of my purpose there, to remind us, you know, we have it nice. May we never complain about what we're going through in the United States and in this time. But thinking of that, you know, that was a church meeting. You know, they were meeting for communion, and but they had no building because the building is, in one sense, immaterial. It's nice. I certainly don't want to be meeting in the dead of winter to gather together, yet it does beg the question, would we be willing to do that? Or we would just give up on God and say, you know what, it's not worth it. But it is. But here we see this spiritual building as He builds us and grows us. That's a spiritual work. It's not a physical work, because this physical body does its own growing. Yes, I agree, God helps us. He heals us along the way and all of that, but that has nothing to do with the spiritualness of each of us. That comes from God, and we see that noted here. So let's read our passage, and we'll get in here as we continue our building analogy. And we're now looking at this with building toward a goal. You know, God didn't save us to just then wander upon this earth blindly, trying to find our way toward heaven and Him. God has a plan, a goal for His children, and it's not wandering about aimlessly in this life. As I've mentioned, we're not lone wolves when it comes to our Christianity, to our spirituality, to our new life in Christ. And so He knows this, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we're going to unpack some of this, not all of this. This would be almost a series in and of itself to work through all that Paul's giving us here. But constructing a spiritual building, Christ's construction of the church, is a concept which has had a specific design in mind. And who is that designer again? God, Christ. He's the designer. Do we know what that design really looks like? What's that?
Kind of tells us the different things.
It gives us pieces, yes. We can kind of see it, but yet we can't, because it is a spiritual work, and we only have, in a sense, just a small piece of it here with those of us that are believers at Wheatland Baptist Church. Is Wheatland Baptist Church, the body of Christ? No, we're just a piece of it. We're a portion of it. Because as we've looked on Wednesday nights, have we looked at seven churches that were there 2,000 years ago? Were we there? I didn't see any of them named Wheatland Baptist Church of McPherson, Kansas. You know, they were the church at Ephesus and Thyatira. So we have all of these things through these centuries, plus scattered around the world, both back then and now, that comprise this church that Christ is building. And will it meet one day? Yes, it will. When we hear that shout, when we hear that trumpet, and we're taken up, both the dead in Christ and we that are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's when the church, the body of Christ, will meet and gather and forever be with our Lord. And we really don't know how and what that looks like. But He's building us toward that. He's preparing us individually and corporately for that day when we are in His presence. And so we have this specific design in mind. This design has included an unknown number of believers throughout now almost two millennium. We don't know how many comprise the church of Christ, the body of Christ. It's an unknown number. It's a large host of, we trust, people that will gather there one day. But this design has not had any human limitations as to who are and can be saved. And we see that as we read these epistles. And we saw it as we worked through the book of Acts. When the church first started on the day of Pentecost, who comprised the church?
Jews.
Because those were the ones that had trusted Christ at that time. There might be proselytes, but as far as the Jews were concerned, they were Jews. Because they had been, if they were males, they had been circumcised, and they followed the rites of following Judaism. So they would have been considered Jews. They weren't that nationally or biologically. They weren't sons of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, but they had been, in a sense, adopted in because of their willingness to become Jewish. But the Jews didn't consider them Gentiles. They considered them part of the Jewish nation. But yes, made of Jews. But as time progressed, did that message spread out? Yes. We saw Cornelius reached with the gospel. And then we saw Paul going throughout the Gentile empire of the Romans, preaching the gospel, and he was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was known as the apostle to the Jews. But that message was going out, and everyone stands on equal ground at the cross. And as Paul is there in Acts chapter 17, there on Mars Hill, on the Areopagites, talking to the Areopagites on the Areopagus, as they're concerned about this new teaching that he has, and those philosophers were curious, and so they grab him, and let's go to Mars Hill where we gather, and let's hear what this man has to say. But notice what he says as he's speaking to them, verses 26 through 30 of chapter 17. He says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The gospel invitation is to who?
Everybody.
To all, to everyone, to whosoever. There is no limitations. And he reminds us here that he hath made of one blood all nations of men. We all have a common ancestor, do we not? We do. We all trace our lineage back to Noah, and then before the flood, back to Adam. Regardless of our skin color, regardless of our language, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of anything, we all have a common heritage, biologically speaking. In a sense, we are all cousins. However many times removed, you want to figure that out, because, you know, we're from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, ultimately, again, from Noah. So we trace our lineage back there, whether we physically can or not. We go back to those three, and ultimately to one, Noah, and then again, farther back to Adam and Eve. And so the distinctions have come through those millennium to make differences, because we don't all look the same. But we all are of one blood, as he reminds us. We have that common background, and the salvation that God has provided is to all. There is no distinction. As the child song goes, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all the children of the world. He loves everyone, and he died for all of them. Paul to the Corinthians notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so he's reminding them, doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're a bondman or a free man, you've been baptized into one body when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And Paul will note this over and over and over again through the epistles. Ephesians 6:8, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, "Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And so there aren't any second-class Christians because of our ethnicity, because of our skin color, because of our language, because of where we came from. We are all equal in Christ because Christ is all and in all. He's the one that saved us. And kind of get a little foretaste for Sunday night, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, talking about the 24 elders. He says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book," referring to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, "and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so it is a joy to be able to realize that no matter where we go in this world, we often will find a body of believers and we have a commonality with them. We may dress different, we may speak different, but we worship and live for and we're saved by the same Lord Jesus Christ. Going to India as I have, it's been a joy to have gone there and find that common bond, even though I look very out of place when I go to India. I'm not Indian looking. Some of the older ones have kind of my same hair color, but they're usually much older than I am. And some of them, they don't turn the hair colors like mine. Most of the time, I'm a bit taller than most of them. And my skin color is a little pale compared to them. My language is a little different. We both can speak English, but their English is a little different sounding than my English. But we gather together because we worship the same Christ. And we have that bond there because of what Christ accomplished for both of us. And it is a joy to have that fellowship because we have that bond. I mean, that's the only bond that we have. And it's a great bond. So whether it's to the far-flung corners of India, whether it's going to another state in our country and worshiping with believers, we have that bond that brings us together. It's like coming to another part of our extended family and to worship with them and to be with them. And there'll be a day when we are bound with everybody and we'll understand everybody just, I think, perfectly fine. We won't have to worry about, you know, G.S. Nair or Sam Day or Dr. Cherian coming and straining our English ears to try to figure out their English that they're telling us because we're not quite tuned to that accent, and they us, for that matter, too. We'll understand everybody perfectly fine. I don't know how that'll work, but God obviously has a program that'll work that out for us. But what a joy to know that as we see that there in Revelation. But Paul here in this epistle to the Ephesians uses anatomical terms to describe the church and his goal. First, he notes, as we come back to our passage in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. This Greek word is only used here, this word perfecting. It's one of those times where nobody else uses this word. Paul uses it here. No other writer of our New Testament uses that Greek word. It speaks of being complete furnishing, to equip us, to be completely equipped. Some newer translations may have equipped or equipping. It denotes equipment for the work of the ministry. That's why we have these before mentioned people, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers. They're there to equip us, the believers, the church. Why? So that we can edify the next portion. For the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. These above equip us so that we can do the work of the ministry. And edifying the body of Christ. But we see this edifying as we move forward. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that works of the act of building, our picture, the act of building or building up, the act of one, I like this definition, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, holiness. We're here to help each other. See, but I thought I was here for my spiritual maturity. Yes, we are. And part of our spiritual maturing is helping one another. We are here for one another, as he will continue here in a moment. Why? Because we have this building that Christ is building, and we are that building, maturing us. They're rambunctious tonight over there. Yeah. And so he moves us on to then to verse 13. What is this edifying of the body of Christ? Until we all come in the unity of the faith. That word unity speaks of just that. Unity, unanimity, agreement, a state of oneness, or of being in harmony and accord. You know, we find, as it's sometimes humorously said, there are cars in the Bible. We saw it in the beginning of the book of Acts. The believers were all gathered in one accord. Yeah, I know. It's might fit in the category of a dad joke. I realize that. But they were all in one accord. What did that mean? They had a unity. They were together, not just physically, you know, because they had gathered in the upper room, but that word is still used after they get 3,000 to come to Christ on the day of Pentecost. So now we have 3,120 believers who are gathering and who are in one accord. So it speaks of that unity, and that is part of that purpose, part of that goal, if you will, that God has for us in our church, is to grow us into that fact that we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. None of us are there yet. We are all a work in progress. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves in our spiritual maturity level, we're always maturing. You know, physically, we reach maturity. You know, we kind of reach that peak, and then it's all downhill from there. But, you know, we reach a maturity, if you will, whether it be physically, chronologically, socially, mentally, all of that. We reach a peak, and then that's kind of it. But that's not so within our physical realm as believers here on this earth. There's nobody that we can look at and say, yep, there's the pinnacle of spiritual maturity. That person can go no higher. That person can be no more Christ-like. There is no plateau. There is no peak in this life. We're constantly maturing, or should be. And again, in preparation to come into the presence of our God, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God doesn't just want building, edifying for the sake of the same, but he has a goal in mind in that spiritual building. This goal is to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have a different word here. We have the English word is the same, perfect, as we saw in verse 12, but the underlying Greek word is a completely different word. This word speaks of being finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness, full-grown adult of full age, mature. It is the word that we have Christ saying, it is finished. The work of redemption has been done. It's paid in full. It's also a, you know, an accounting term. When you go in and they stamp it, paid in full, that means, guess what? You don't have to come back and continue making payments. It's paid in full. It's done. The account has been settled. He's perfecting us unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the perfect man. Christ, for us as believers, is our goal in this building. Complete Christ-likeness. Are we there yet? I look at the life of Christ, and then I look at the life of Brian Ernstberger, and I say, whoa, I've got a long ways to go. And I know I don't have a whole lot of time ahead of me before that. But that's the goal. Should we give up on it because we find ourselves at times, like we've talked about, on this road to maturity, wandering off and back and forth and up and down? No, we should never give up. Christ is the one doing the work. That's why he's nudged us to get back into the road. That's why he encourages us when we're down in the valley, we're in the darkness. He's nudging us. Keep going. I'm with you. I'm here. He gives us those nuggets from the scriptures along the way, like Pastor Post reminded us earlier with Psalm 34. His word that says, you know what? I'm not done with you yet. I'm here with you. Yes, it's a dark valley, but I'm here with you. My purpose and plan is unfolding. Let's continue on, because there's a great finish line, God's presence one day. And so he encourages us to keep on keeping on for that, to reach that wholeness, that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a joy to see that go on. And I do say that, a joy. Have we all had troublesome times along the way, hardships, questions? I'm sure all of us would say yes. But even in the midst of those, I have seen joy, because my God has been there with me. Even when I'm not understanding why this, you know, this thing is seemingly, in my eyes, falling apart, yet God is there with me. And his purpose and plan is unfolding. And I need to trust him. It sounds easy, but it's one of the greatest things we can do is to trust him. In the midst of things, whether it's good times, but especially in the bad times, because that's when our trust is being tested. My faith. Follow God. Because we have this goal that God is working us towards. May we trust Him. He knows what He's doing. We close with this as Paul writes to the Galatians. He says in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 19, says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul, in writing to those churches there in Galatia, that southern, south central region of Asia Minor, says, "I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." That word formed, we get our word metamorphosis from these Greek words, which means to form, the Greek word. It means to fashion, like an artist using their materials, like a potter on the potter's wheel. He's taking that lump of clay and forming it into, you know, whatever it is that he or she wants to make. And it's interesting for this particular Greek word, it's only used here, where it is the growth of Christ in believers is compared to the development in the womb. Because he notes, "I am in travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." Giving us again that idea of a spiritual birth, and God forms us physically in that womb. And it is truly a wonder of creation to see that. And we have the abilities today to see that with the ultrasounds. And the new parents often get to find out if they want to go that route and see girl or boy and see him formed, watch it grow and develop. And Paul was in agony over the church because of the problems that they had. And he said, "I'm travailing in birth. It's like I'm having to see you be birthed again because of these issues that I'm having to address with you. But I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see Christ in your lives, because that's the goal that Christ has for all of us, is that Christ-likeness." And I would say that's, as pastor, that's my goal as we gather together, is that I would see Christ formed in you, that we are maturing in our Christ-likeness. That's what God has the church doing. And we do it with one another. We're here together. And what a joy to be a part of that and see that happen. Again, whether it's in service times or whether it's in our fellowship times, a time to be there to encourage and edify one another, to help each other, walk through things, have conversations that are just blessed, at times even funny. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having some humor. God has humor. We see it through the scriptures. And that helps. And we grow in Christ-likeness as God intends for us to do. Next week, we'll look at measuring up and then on to pursuing the goal and moving forward with that. But trust that we'll see the benefits of this and thank God for what He's doing in our lives as He seeks to grow us in Christ-likeness.